So, Fairhaven, will you help me welcome Springboro and Northmont and Classics and many that are joining us online right now and all of you here at Centerville, just by applause, would you help me welcome them as we are one church in three different locations. It's great to have you here today. Hey, we are in this series, and if you are a guest, you're coming into the second half of this series, which is okay. You can catch up online or on our app. We'd love for you to do that as we're answering some very challenging questions, and we're trying to put ourselves in the shoes of a skeptic and look for evidence and try to get our minds around it. Last week, we talked about the problem of Jesus, and we looked through the book of John, and we walked all the way through this book quickly, and we discovered that Jesus is the Son of God. And he is God, and many of us have given our lives to him. He is Lord and Savior. And I gave an opportunity last week for those of you that wanted to make that decision. And in all of our campuses, we had 25 people that said, yeah, that's me. I've heard all I need to hear. And so would you help me thank God for what he's doing in the lives of people as 25 people gave their lives to Christ? So we continue on in this series, and today I'm going to be talking about evil and suffering, a subject that is really difficult to tackle, actually, in 30 minutes. And so if you want, you can go on the website and download the notes that I have there. I've given you everything that I'm going to be saying today and more with scripture that you can look at or further readings if you're really wanting to get on the other side of this subject, because it is a huge subject. And so what I want to do with you is ask a few questions, and we're going to anchor ourselves in one spot in the New Testament. But when we talk about evil and suffering, a survey was done by Randy Alcorn, and he said, if you could ask God only one question and you knew that he would give you an answer, what question would you ask? And in this survey, the overwhelming answer was this question that people would ask. And the question went like this: why is there pain and suffering in the world? And you may have asked that question as well in your own life. You may have thought, depending on what's going on in your life, you know, why is there so many things you see on the news? And sometimes you're watching the news and you're like, I just got to turn that off. I mean, it's just so hard to see so many things that are happening. And the truth is, you could turn, we don't need to turn there today, but you could turn to Genesis, which is the very first book in the Bible, and you could read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you could see what God designed for all of mankind to experience through Adam and Eve. And then in chapter 3, verse 22, the train falls off the tracks. And from that point on in humanity, we're dealing with suffering and evil as a result of choices that have been made. And so we're going to be talking about this and trying to figure out in our lives how we can look to the Bible, particularly in one story in the Bible, and then we'll end up at one verse in Romans. Now, if you're new to the series, here's what we've been saying. At Fairhaven Church, typically what we do is we ask you to open your Bibles. That's why we give you Bibles if you want one. We provide Bibles in all of our locations online. It's right over there to the right. You can just click the word Bible there. Because we want you to look at it, underline it, you know, scribble in it, so that you can then read together. We make application, meaning this is what it means to your life, and then we say, go out and live it. In this series, what we're doing is we're using our heads, and we're looking for evidence to be able to defend our faith, to make sure that we understand our faith, and then we end up at the Bible, because if you're a skeptic, to start with the Bible might be hard for you, but what we can do is reason out with you and give you evidences and then end up in the Bible. So that's why the series is very different than what we normally do. Evil and suffering. I remember 8.5 years ago when I was standing in a cemetery, and I was standing in front of a young couple. And this young couple, I looked in their eyes, as I have the opportunity to do many funerals, and as I looked into their eyes, I saw something that I haven't seen in a long, long time. There was pain that was so deep and so difficult. And the reason for that was because the casket was about this big. It was their 6-month-old little boy. I contacted them this week, and I said, hey, do you mind if I tell your story? Because I married them as a couple, and I've, you know, tracked with them, and they have since moved to the Cleveland area, so they're not part of Fairhaven any longer, although Fairhaven was a place where lots happened in their life. And actually, I got a picture from them. This is little Thomas, cute little boy, amazing. And this is their family now. They say they have 4 children. I would agree with them. Anybody else? Right? And so I contacted them and said, hey, you know, 8.5 years later, how have you dealt with, over the last 8 years, the fact that 6 months into Thomas's life, they laid him down for a nap, they went away to, to shopping, and some family was watching Thomas, and he died suddenly. Sudden infant death syndrome. Ever heard that before? And so I said, hey, Gina, I talked to Gina by way of messaging, and I said, Gina, what would you say to a church family if we're going to be talking about evil and suffering? What would you say after 8 years of processing this and thinking through the pain of it, and every year, obviously, they celebrate the birthday of Thomas, and he's very much a part of their lives. And I remember standing there. That casket was so small, and that's been, you know, that's been imprinted in my mind. In fact, last week I was with my son on the north end of town, and we passed by the cemetery. And I said, son, drive slow, 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 slow. And as we drove by, I was able to look inside the cemetery exactly where his tombstone was. And it just brought it all back to me as I had the opportunity to be at the crossroads of really some painful moments. So I said, Gina, what would you tell us? I mean, how do you shape and frame in your mind the idea of evil and suffering? And so she wrote some things down. And if you'll let me read you what she wrote. She said, you know, when your six-month-old, healthy baby boy is laid down for a nap but never wakes up, you question God. She says, when you're in the ambulance and you pray the entire way that God would allow the paramedics to revive him, but he doesn't, you question God. When God allows you to become pregnant a month later after you've just buried your baby boy, you question God. And she goes on and talks about how in the last 8.5 years they've learned to find a new normal in their family, and how 400 people, I was there, 400 people came to the funeral service as they were supporting this family and helping them. And she writes, we knew that Tommy was in the arms of Jesus. He was safe and loved. Although our arms were empty and we ached to hold him, we knew that heaven is where he belonged. He was a gift from God on loan to us. For whatever reason, one we won't understand until we get to heaven, God called him home. We remember the verse that God's plans are not our plans, and we had a long grieving journey. And she begins to describe the journey about how they both wrestled with God, and how Mark, there's Mark right there, and how Mark wrestled with the idea that he was never going to be able to hear Thomas's name at a football game, or he was not ever going to hear Thomas walk across the stage in a graduation like we had many this weekend as college graduates are graduating from college. Congratulations, families, if you're in that boat. He just was, you know, talking about how he wrestled with God in that. And then Gina ends and she says this in this note that she sent me. I don't know if I were given a choice, if I would give up my Tommy. I do know that we have a choice in our pain and suffering. We can choose to trust God's plan. We can choose to remember he's a loving God who wants the best for us. And then she says this, which has really been the hallmark of their whole family. She says, we can choose to be better or bitter, and we choose better. Wow. I have watched them and I have seen them as they have traveled over the last 8.5 years and as they have assimilated all of this pain and suffering in their life. Skeptics will say this. Skeptics will say that doesn't suffering and evil, like in the life of a couple like Mark and Gina, doesn't suffering and evil in the world point to the fact that a loving, powerful God doesn't exist? I mean, doesn't it point to the fact that if God is loving and if he's powerful, then why do we see much evil and so much suffering that's in, you know, the world all around us? And on a larger scale, if you look around the world, you see rape and murder and disease and terrorism and natural disasters and thousands of lives are taken in different situations and so forth. How do we put our heads around this? If you're a person of faith, if you're a Christ follower, what can we think about today that will help frame our thinking or our worldview? I'm actually going to give you 5 options for worldviews. I'm going to describe these five, and we're going to look at one story in the New Testament that will help us to determine which one, according to the Bible, is the best option of the five. So if you have a Bible, turn with me again to the to the book of John. We were there last week, and maybe your Bibles are marked there. John chapter 9. It's a true story. It's not a parable. Jesus wasn't telling a story. This is actually the story that John wrote down for us, and we'll look at it in just a little bit. But if you were to talk to 100 people around you, whether they're church-going people or not, here are some common assumptions that people have when it comes to the issue of evil and suffering. First of all, one common assumption is that people would agree that evil and suffering are in fact very real. How many of you would agree with that? Anybody here? Yeah, most of us in all of our campuses would say, yeah, it's real. And so one of the assumptions that if you asked 100 people, they would probably all agree that evil and suffering are real. Secondly, the common assumption is that if God exists, and by the way, a couple of weeks ago we talked about how you can look through the Bible and there's evidence of God's existence, and we answered that question, and if you missed it, go back and watch it, because we together were able to put down a foundation of reason and logic through the Bible that God exists. But most people would say, if God exists, He is loving and He's good. So if you have a good and loving God and you have evil and suffering, how do you make them compatible? I mean, how do you find a worldview so that you can think about life, especially for those of you that are going through suffering in your own life right now? Because evil and suffering, well, it's very personal. I could stand up here for hours and tell you about suffering that I've had in my own life. If you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, I've shared some of the stories about illness that actually hit our son when we first came to Dayton. It was so hard. He was totally normal. And just in a matter of 2 weeks, we didn't know what was going on. I've told you about my family, my parents, and the divorce and how hard that was for me and my faith and my life. And I told you not too long ago about my brother who fought addictions his whole life for 20-some years, and he lost the battle in October and lost his life. There's all kinds of suffering, and it's very personal. You have a story. We all have a story. I don't know what your story is. It might be illness. It might be money. It might be a son or a daughter. It might be a friend. It might be a relationship that you had. But how many of you would agree with me? It's very personal. Am I right? And so before we go on, and I give you these five worldviews to think through, here's what I thought we should do. I'm going to invite you in all of our campuses. So Springboro, I'm going to ask you to do it. Northmont Classics. Even if you're online, I mean, no one will know, but if you're online, right here in Centerville, can I just ask you for a moment just to bow your heads? And can I ask you, if you're in a situation in your life where you're experiencing some kind of suffering, and you need God to speak to you, you need God to help you, you need God to show you His mercy, and you're just willing to admit that, no one's looking around. I'm not even going to look. Would you just slip up your hand just quietly and just hold it up and say, God, I need your help. And I'm going to pray for you in all of our campuses. Just slip up your hands all over the place. God, I need your help. Father, I pray that you'd see every one of these hands. I pray, God, that you would meet them in their need, in their time of hour, in their suffering. Father, I don't know what the situation is, but you do. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them directly, that you would talk to their hearts, that you would talk to them in their life so that they would understand that you are nearby, you're close, you can give them what they need. I pray for strength and courage and peace and grace. Lord, help us. We've come here to worship you because you are God and you are good. And in the middle of our suffering, we believe we can trust you. And so I pray that you would do a miracle in the lives of every one of these individuals, these families, these marriages, these singles, these students, whatever it might be. And so, Father, we thank you that we can celebrate who you are. And as we come and we begin thinking through and looking in the Gospel of John, I pray, Lord, that you would give us some understanding. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. See, evil and suffering, it's personal. But secondly, evil and suffering, the Bible is very honest about it. And so if you're suffering and you're a skeptic, you need to know that you can read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you'll find a lot of honesty in the Bible. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. It doesn't kind of push it to the side, and it doesn't say things like, you know, God is not, you know, it's not really there in your life. You'll see a lot of honesty in the Bible. You can read Psalm chapter 6 where David says, God, why are you not taking care of my enemies? I mean, how long are you going to let them, you know, win this battle in my life? This is so difficult. Why are you not stepping in? You could read Habakkuk, who's a minor prophet, because the Babylonians were coming in and they were going to destroy, you know, Israel. And Habakkuk, the prophet, cries out and says, God, how long are you going to let our enemies take over our land? I mean, you promised this land to us. How long will you allow this to happen? You could go to Revelation chapter 6. And this beautiful picture in Revelation is about the altar, this big, huge altar. And underneath the altar are voices that come out underneath the altar. People who have died because they were followers of Jesus. How many of you know that there are people dying right now because they claim to be followers of Jesus? Right now. Not in America, probably, but in countries around the world. And we have this picture in Revelation 6 where voices are coming out from underneath the altar, and the voices are saying, Lord, how long before you'll avenge our blood? How long before you'll solve the problem? All through the Bible, what you'll find is great honesty about evil and suffering. So what I want to do with you is lay out five worldviews, five possibilities. I want to encourage you, if you're really struggling in this area, that you might want to jot these down. I'll describe them, and then we'll look at John chapter 9. As your Bibles are open there, we're going to look at one little story that will be kind of the anchor for us in understanding each one of these worldviews. So we're going to look at some possible options when it comes to understanding evil and suffering and God, so that we can find some compatibility between these two. So here's one option for you. Option number one is that evil and suffering are simply an illusion, but God does in fact exist. Believe it or not, this is actually a worldview that's in our culture today. See, the New Age movement or the Christian Scientist will tell you that if you practice meditation and if you practice praying and positive thinking, well, time out. How many of you would agree that meditating on the Word of God is an important thing to do, right? How many of you would say that praying is something that we probably ought to be doing? Because, believe it or not, praying is not trying to convince and twist God's arm. Praying is connecting with God so He can change our hearts, right? I mean, that's what prayer is about. And how many of you would agree with me that these are important things, meditation and prayer and study, those are important things. However, there is a New Age movement that is, you know, permeating in our society and culture today. There's even the Christian Scientists that say that if you practice meditation and prayer and positive thinking, that you can reach a higher state of illumination, or you can reach a higher state of enlightenment in your life, to the point where you'll begin to understand that God is in everything and we're all part of God. And so when you really look at it, there is no such thing as evil and suffering. That's just something that is made up in our own minds. It is literally an illusion, or what they call a maya. I don't know about you, but I'm offended by that, because I've had suffering, and let me tell you, it's real in my life. Anybody else? It's real. And yet there's a philosophy out there today, and what's interesting is it actually is beginning to creep into the mainstream of Christianity. Let me show you how. I've talked to people, and they'll say things like this. You know, I don't even want to mention the word cancer. Because if I mention the word cancer, then maybe cancer will actually begin to grow. So I don't even want to talk about it. I want to ignore it, and I don't even want to talk about it. I want to be positive, because if I'm positive, then maybe the cancer will go away. Well, that kind of conversation, if it slips into our minds in our conversation, can I tell you, that's actually a New Age philosophy that says evil and suffering are just an illusion, but God exists. That's one option. Here's the second option as we're thinking through this story in just a second, and that's this, that evil and suffering are deserved, it's karma, and God exists, But he's uninvolved. He's uninvolved. This is Hinduism. Hinduism says that evil and suffering are the result of karma. And by karma, here's what they mean. They mean that God is completely uninvolved, that there is this impersonal force, like gravity, this impersonal force, that if you do something wrong, then you're going to experience suffering in your life. Now, I think it's probably important that I stop right here for a second and say this. How many would agree with me that when you make a stupid decision or when you do something wrong, there are consequences? Come on, church, help me out here, right? Am I right? There's consequences. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being part of the species of the human race, that suffering is part of our humanity because the train came off the wheels, off the train track in Genesis chapter 3. You and I know that if you do something wrong, there's going to be consequences to it. I'm not talking about that. And yet, how many of us, because you're experiencing some suffering in your life, you're thinking to yourself right now, you know, it's my fault. I deserve this. You might have even heard in some church experience or background in your life where somebody will even tell you, that's because God's after you. That's because God's trying to get you. Well, that's part of this philosophy right here, the philosophy that evil and suffering are deserved in your life, and God exists, but he's completely uninvolved in your life. Let's take a look at John chapter 9. Take a look at this short story here, and we can address the first two right away. In John chapter 9, what we see here is Jesus begins to see this man. And so in John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, as he went along, that's Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. All right, stop there for a minute. This is a true story. So this man was blind from birth. So first of all, is this an illusion or is this real for his mom and dad? It's real, right? I mean, these parents probably were excited about this pregnancy, and they had this baby, and this baby boy came out, and they're like, man, I'm hoping he's going to be a pitcher, or maybe he'll be a linebacker, or maybe better yet, he'll play soccer, who knows, you know? And they had all these dreams and aspirations, and, you know, all of a sudden they cut the umbilical cord, and he's there, and they notice he's blind. The ache and the pain of that in a parent's life. And so the first philosophy here doesn't seem to work because pain is real. The second philosophy says here that evil and suffering are deserved is karma. Now that's a fairly common thing in the first century. In the first century, they would teach that if you have bad things happening in your life, it's because either you did something wrong or your parents did something wrong. Let's take a look. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples, who sort of bought into this philosophy here, his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I love the next word. Underline it. If you're going through trouble or suffering in your life, Jesus' answer, one word answers it. What's your Bible say? Neither. Neither. So if you're here today and you're experiencing suffering in your life, I mean, outside of consequences because you made a stupid decision or a bad decision, here's what I would say to you. Don't believe the lie that the enemy wants to tell you, that you deserve it. Don't listen to people around you that'll say you deserve it or that God is somehow uninvolved and so it's all your fault. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. That is a philosophy that you will not find in the Bible. But that is an option if you're here today and you're a skeptic and you're trying to figure this out between evil and suffering. That is one option, one worldview that you can have. Here's the third one if you're jotting these down. Evil and suffering are in fact real. They're real. God, however, doesn't exist. That is a worldview that atheists hold or anti-theists hold, meaning people who don't believe that God is around at all, that there is no such thing as God. Because they'll argue when a tsunami hits thousands of people that died in Indonesia, country that I grew up in, And you have terrorists who take planes and fly them into buildings, when you have people blowing other people up, when you have people slaughtering whole tribes and, you know, genocides that are happening, when you have women being raped in Central Africa, you have all these things happening. Here's what the atheist will say. It is not possible to have a good and caring, loving God with all the evil that we see all around us. That is incompatible. Therefore, since evil is real, God must not exist. Well, what's interesting is when you read John chapter 9, we see here that God has a purpose. Even though we may not understand it or even like it, God has a purpose, and we'll get to that in just a second as we continue on. If you want to write this down, if you ever talk to an atheist, by the way, this is what they call the rock of atheism, meaning that atheism is built on the fact that because there's evil and suffering, there cannot be a God. I mean, that's the rock. That's what they build their whole philosophy, that's their whole worldview that's built on that, that because there's evil and suffering all around us, I mean, it's not possible to have a good or a loving God that's around us. So that is an option for you. Not a good one, I would say, but that's an option for you as a worldview. Here's number four. Evil and suffering are real, so they believe that, real. God, on the other hand, exists, but he's unable to do anything about it. Now, if you want to write the big word down, this is what this means. This is a deistic philosophy, meaning people believe that there's a God, but he's unable or unwilling to get involved, and therefore evil and suffering are very real in our lives. Church, help me out here. If there is a God who is unable to do anything, I would say in my book, he's not God. Anybody else? If there's a God and he's unwilling to do anything about it, I would say that's just cruel. Am I right? That's just cruel. And so this argument here also doesn't seem to hold up in terms of the definition and the assumptions that most people make, that evil is real, and if there's a God, he's good and he's loving. But this is one of the thoughts that are out there. This is called deism or deistic philosophy, where it's real, but you know God exists, but he's unable to do anything about it. So it's kind of like God being up there going, boy, I wish I could help you, but man, you're on your own, and I hate that for you. I hate that what's going on in your life, but man, I wish I could do something, but I can't. I mean, that just seems, but the good news is there's one more. Here's the fifth possibility of a worldview, and I would argue this is the philosophy and the worldview of the Bible. You ready for this? Here we go. Evil and suffering are real. The Bible acknowledges that. And God exists. And he has a greater good, that he can create a greater good, that God is not stumped by evil and suffering, that God can, in your suffering, he can meet you and help you and even create a greater good that you don't understand or you may never see in your life. That's what the Bible says. In fact, if you look at the story, let's look at it again, John chapter 9, Jesus came along, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciple says, so who sinned? And Jesus says, neither of them, his parents nor this man. And then Jesus says this, underline it in your Bibles in verse 3. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed. Wow. Now some of you are thinking, well, why wouldn't God just solve the problem? Well, let me tell you why. Because as we're thinking about this worldview here, could it be that evil and suffering actually, watch this, point to the existence of God? Let me show you how. Because you and I have categories, so I need your help here, church. Let's start with the first category, evil. How many of you would agree with me that killing innocent children, that's in the category of evil? Can I just see your hands? How many of you would agree with me that abusing children and women, that's in the category of evil. Let me just see your hands, okay? How many of you agree with me that when killings happen and whole cities are being killed and people are being killed, for no reason particularly, we would categorize that as evil? Am I right? Right? We would all raise our hand to that one. Let's talk about suffering. Let's talk about the category of suffering. In suffering, I might include that people who are dealing with cancer are people who are suffering. Would you agree with that? Right? There's suffering that happens there. What about disability? There are people that have disabilities. There's a level of suffering that happens there. What about an untimely death, like a six-month-old or an aunt or an uncle or a husband or a spouse? That's suffering, especially for those that are of us that are left. What about racism? I would say that racism is wrong and it creates suffering for people. Would you agree with me on that one right there? Yeah. What about a loss of a job? I mean, that's suffering. People suffer when they lose a job. And you could add all kinds of things to the list. In fact, if you want to, take those two categories and list it out for yourself. Because here's the question. Ready for the question? And the question goes like this. Where did we get these categories? Like, how do you know it's evil? How do you know that suffering is really what it is? The Bible tells us how we have categories. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. You know what that means? That means that you and I long for beauty. We long for justice. We long for peace. We long for love. And therefore, God inside of us has created categories that this is evil and that is suffering. There are categories where we believe that lives are valuable, where people should be protected, where children need to be cared for. You understand what I'm saying? All of that has been implanted in us because we've been created by a loving and good God. C.S. Lewis says it this way, if you take God out of the picture, we would have an even a bigger problem. Did you know that in 2 Thessalonians it says that the Holy Spirit is working in the world today, and here's the image, that the Holy Spirit is actually holding back some evil. Meaning that if God was not good and not involved, there would be more evil now than we would have. We would move from evil to chaos. Let me put it in terms that maybe a high schooler or a college student would know. It would be like the purge. And if you don't know what that is, ask a high schooler. They'll tell you. They'll know exactly what that is. It's absolute chaos. Where anything goes, you can do whatever you want. I mean, could it be that evil and suffering actually point to the evidence of God because you and I have categories? Where do they come from? Because of God. Could it be that evil and suffering highlight a good God who allows it to retain free will? Listen carefully, church. Some atheists will say that if God is really good, he will remove all evil. If God were to remove all evil, you know what would happen? He would have to remove the ability of you and me making a choice. Am I right? And so God is so loving and he's so kind that he gives you and I a choice. And even when we make a bad choice and we experience suffering in our lives, or even if we haven't made a bad choice and we're experiencing suffering in our lives, that God meets us and he loves us and he walks with us and he gives us peace and courage and challenge and he assists us and he has a greater good in mind. Could that be? Thirdly, could it be that evil and suffering allow a good God to create a greater good? Could that be true? That God has a greater good in mind for us in our lives? Could it be that as we experience suffering in our lives, that suffering frequently leads to greater things? Now, we know that to be true in athletics. So you have to suffer in order to be a great athlete. I mean, in ballet, you have to suffer in order to be a great person in ballet. I mean, in medicine, you have to suffer because you got to go through a residency and you got to study in order to become a physician. I mean, in every arena of life, that's true. And in our spiritual lives, because God is good and because God is loving and because evil and suffering are real in our lives, could it be that suffering could lead to some measure of a greater good? I want to tell you about a family in our church who understood the power of the greater good. The McConnell family. Watch this.
Do something nice for someone else every day. That's become our family motto. This is my big sister, Anna. She was born in 2001 with congenital rubella syndrome. It's very rare. Mom had been immunized against rubella, but the virus still got in and attacked Anna during her development. We never found out how. The virus damages the hearts of babies in the womb, along with vision and hearing. Mom, Dad, and Anna went through a lot, especially that first year. They really had to lean on God. Anna had multiple open heart surgeries, eye surgeries, hip surgeries, and a cochlear implant to help her hear. I was born 2.5 years later. We got to love Anna and be part of her life for 11 years. There were tears, but also lots of joy. Anna passed away on September 1st, 2012. I know we'll see her again someday, and she won't have the struggles she did here. She'll be perfect. We don't always know why God lets things happen the way he does, but we've seen that God is the master of bringing good from bad. There are a lot of good things that have happened because of Anna's life. We all learned sign language so that we could communicate with her. Mom became a speech pathologist. Now she works for Oakwood Schools, helping children with communication deficiencies. She's really good at it.
What is it?
Dad goes on medical mission trips with Fairhaven. On one trip to Ecuador, he met a teenage girl who couldn't communicate. She was deaf and didn't know sign language. Dad helped connect her with people in Ecuador who could teach her. The next year when he went back, she found him and signed, "Thank you." I've taught some of my friends basic sign language so we could communicate with the hearing impaired kids at school. My parents started a foundation called Angels for Anna so that we could help people year-round. We discovered through our many nights at children's hospitals that parents can really use some basic necessities when faced with an unplanned hospital stay. So we started making parent packs. Since 2012, we've provided more than 700 of these parent packs to Dayton and Cincinnati's children's hospitals. We secretly deliver handmade ceramic wind chimes to families that we know are going through hard times or have experienced a loss. Attached to the wind chime, a card reads, "There is an angel watching over you." We hold a 5K run every year around Anna's birthday to celebrate athletes of all abilities. Mom and I serve in the special needs ministry at Fairhaven and are buddies for kids with special needs. Our buddy right now is Lily. Dad serves as an elder where he provides home communion and hospital visitation. By helping others, it's helped our family to heal. My parents have a vision for Angels for Anna, to create a place where people can come together to help make the lives of those with special needs better. What if we could provide hypnotherapy, aquatic therapy, life skills training? The possibilities are endless. Anna already knows why God took her home early. We're still discovering how one life can impact so many, and how simple acts of kindness can change your world.
See, Christianity proclaims a God who is not distant or removed from our suffering. Christianity proclaims a God who suffered like us as he sent his one and only Son, who then suffered for us. See, Christianity proclaims a God whose identity is found in suffering. And that's why when Paul penned these words, they make so much sense to us when he says, "And we know that in all things God works, he works, he works, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." A verse that you've probably heard many, many times. And yet it's a verse that if you're going through suffering, you can claim, because God is loving and he is caring and he's good, but evil is real. And this right here, church, it is our hope, isn't it? It's our hope. And so no matter what you're going through right now, I would ask that you find yourself in community. In fact, if you're a skeptic and you're in suffering, we'd invite you to come and just participate with us, because you need people around you to help you. Because what we're going to do here is point you to Jesus, because we believe that he understands all that we're going through, because he is loving and he is kind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that our hope can be found in you. We thank you that you are a God who knows every one of us by name. You know everything that we go through. And Father, it's amazing that even when we make bad decisions and we have consequences in our lives, that by your grace you invite us back, that you love us in spite of all of it, that in our suffering you are a good and kind God, that you give us strength where we need it, wisdom where we need it. And I pray, Father, again for all of us, some who right now find themselves at the very end, they don't know where to turn. And I pray, God, that you would speak directly to their hearts. Thank you that we can celebrate, that our worldview can be that evil is real, but you are God and you're kind and you have a greater good in mind. And the fact that this is not all there is, that we know that there is something better coming. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.